Our scripture reading this morning in order to prepare us for the lesson will be from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. To those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Amen. I never get tired of hearing that passage. Just something about that makes you want to sing. It is so good to see everybody. You know, this really is a family reunion. I look out here and it's good for me to notice that I'm not the only one getting older. I see children's children and children's children's children, and everybody's getting older, and what a blessing it is to be together, especially this time of year. We talk a lot about gifts and we talk a lot about all that other stuff, but the most important thing is being together with those that you love on this special time of the year. The bad news is, Amazon Prime ain't going to help you now. You just have a couple days. You're going to have to go out amongst them if you've not bought everything yet. You know, and that's one of the things that seems to stress us out about the holidays. It's the gift stuff. It's the gift giving. How in the world, as I look at my list of people that I want to purchase Christmas gifts for, how do we buy something for somebody who has everything? Have you ever thought about that? Have you gone through that mental exercise in your mind? Because really, what do we need? God has really supplied us with everything that we need. But yet we fight and we go through the crowds and we have lists of things that we hope to buy, and people have lists of things that they hope you buy for them. I have a granddaughter, Isabella Jean Bumgardner, she's so sweet. She's 9 years old. And I said, Isabella, Grandpa wants to get you something for Christmas. What is it that you want? And she said, well, let me show you my list. Let me show you my list, Papa. So I look at her list and I said, I've never seen a list like this before in my life. Not only has she listed the things she wanted, but to make sure that you didn't miss it, she sorted it by the people she wanted to buy it for her. I said, Isabella, that's quite a list. Why do you have all these other names on here? And I said, is it because you want these people to buy these gifts for you? And she said, no, I just want to make sure that I didn't leave anybody out. And she really meant that in a very loving way. Christmas time is here. It's hard to believe. This passage in Isaiah is one of my favorite passages, but there's another passage that's one of my favorites as well. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, and it simply says this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know, it's a passage that we really don't think of when we're thinking about the Christmas season. But I think it's one that should be on every Christmas card that we send out. Thank you, God, for this indescribable gift that you've given to me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about giving. And he's making the comparison that we need to give because God has given us so much. And what he has given us is indescribable because it is his grace. It's something we don't deserve. But that grace is shown to us, that grace is shown to us through the gift of his Son, Jesus. And this verse should grab our attention because it's written by Paul. A brilliant man, a brilliant thinker, a great student, a great teacher of communicating. But yet when it came to this little four-letter word gift, he could not think of a prefix or a word to put before it to describe what it was, the value that it was to the receiver. So he said simply, "This gift to you is indescribable." That's how great the gift of Jesus is. It's a term that's used nowhere else in all of Scripture. Why is it indescribable? Well, you know, if it had been just a common infant, an ordinary conception, then we would say there was nothing special about it. But there was nothing ordinary about the conception. There was nothing ordinary about this infant. And so the only thing that Paul could say is it is indescribable. So what I want us to consider this morning, and if you have your bulletins out, you'll find an outline on one of the flaps. I don't remember which one it's on. But it's kind of a fill in the blank. So if you want to follow along as we go through this, you're welcome to do that. So how does this indescribable gift come to us? Well, the first thing that we notice as we look through God's Word is we see that this indescribable gift, this baby Jesus, comes to us through prophecy. And it's important for us to understand that because God just doesn't drop Jesus on the world. He tells the world he's coming. He wanted the world to anticipate this indescribable gift, to find in the anticipation hope that whatever they were going through at the time, it was going to get better because the Messiah is going to come. And so he gave these words to the prophets to relay to the people. And let's look at some of them this morning. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who else could this refer to except the Messiah? Then in Isaiah chapter 11, if you have your Bibles open, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 11 and read this together, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. What beautiful Hebrew poetry this is. Look at the beauty of the prophecy. Here we have the gift that comes from the womb of Virgin Mary, and who will be like none other. But don't expect an impressive looking person, because he's just a shoot. He's just a stem. He's just a branch. Then in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." This baby Jesus didn't look any differently. He didn't look any differently from any Jewish boy his age. He didn't look any differently than any carpenter's son. He didn't have a glow going over his head as he was walking around. Remember that it is God who came in the form of a man, not man who came in the form of God. So we didn't know him. In fact, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Finally, in Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, for the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel." Now you notice what this prophecy says. He's going to come from Bethlehem. You see, there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that because the expectant mother is not in Bethlehem. She's in Nazareth. Well, how does she get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, that's the second point that I want us to look at. And that's the fact that the baby Jesus comes to us through history. Prophecy, being what it is, must have its way woven through history. And that's what God does. And he has a master at weaving prophecy and history together as we look through the Bible. And so he begins to weave history together until they dovetail together. And we see that in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now think of that phrase for just a minute. When the fullness of the time had come. In other words, everything had to mesh perfectly. Everything had to be precisely right before that baby was to come. A woman got pregnant. A baby began to be formed, but would not come until the fullness of time had come. So you have this good news coming. You have the Messiah coming. So you want to get the word out to everybody. Well, how do you do that? Because there isn't a common language amongst them, and there hasn't been since the Tower of Babel, when they had their languages confused. Well, how does God take care of that? How does history prepare itself for the coming of the Messiah? Well, not long after that, a man named Alexander the Great formulated a language that was called Koine, K-O-I-N-E, pronounced Koine, Greek, which means common Greek. And it was established in written form so that everyone would be able to read and understand the same thing. It was the common written language of the time of Jesus' birth. And the picture that you see up here is common Greek. And that is John 3:16 in Greek. So God, through history, had the language prepared in the fullness of the time so that when the Messiah came, the good news would be able to be distributed in written and eventually verbal form to all those around. So the next thing we needed were roads. How are you going to get the message out? They didn't have a phone system. They didn't have cell phones. You couldn't tweet it. You couldn't Twix it. You couldn't email it. You couldn't text it. You had to take it out. Why are you going to do that? It just so happens that the Romans were the one that invented the process for cement. And history tells us that Rome built roads beginning around 300 BC, some of which were paved with stones and some were paved with cement. And that connected major points in the Roman Empire where they could get supplies out to their army and they could indirectly help unify this vast melting pot of different cultures and different people and get out to those people in need. They have paved roads for the very first time in all times. You see, God is very good about putting things together. And His fullness of the time had come, had partially to do with these roads that were being built to be able to get the word out. But there's one other thing. We have a language now and we have roads, but the problem is we have this expectant couple not where they're supposed to be. Not where prophecy said they're in Nazareth, they're not in Bethlehem. Well, how do you get them from, why would they go from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, it's quite simple. They had a very unique political situation there that required a census to be taken. And for a census to be taken, the young men had to go to the town of their origin. And it just so happened, the town of the origin of Joseph was where? Bethlehem. So now we have this expectant couple going from Nazareth to Bethlehem. In the fullness of the time had come for her to give birth. And so she did. Not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. All the pieces of history fell together. And God's preparation was staggering in bringing this incredible, this indescribable gift to mankind, excuse me. And it was done at just the right time. So we see the baby Jesus was part of prophecy. We see that he was part of history. But the other thing that we notice in baby Jesus, that he came to us in mystery. Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets, and now John the Baptist, were telling us the Messiah is coming. You better be ready. History's unfolding. The Roman people had in captive the Israel nation, and they were stepping on them like a boot on the ground. And Israel was wondering, is this ever going to end? They were screaming for a Messiah, but they wanted a Messiah to come as a king. They wanted a Messiah to come as a soldier dressed in armor, riding on a white horse. But that wasn't God's plan. He wasn't coming as a king. He was coming in as a baby. No knight in shining armor on a white horse. He was coming in as a baby, and that was God's plan. He comes in mystery. John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was no less deity, no less humanity. He was all those things in one person in human flesh. And that was the mystery. That's what people didn't understand. The baby was silently delivered. The nursery was a common stable. The cradle was a feeding trough. And the first cries that were ever heard were heard by a mother and a man standing over, looking at all this, wondering what in the world is going on. That was Joseph. It all happened. The Messiah, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, was there. I want us to look at Luke chapter 2 for just a moment. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 2. When God decided to make it known, when God decided to make it known to the people that the Messiah had been born, He used some no-account shepherds to do it. And He did that because Jesus came to no-account people like us, sinners, in need of God's grace and God's mercy. And so these shepherds are out here in the field watching their flocks that night. And beginning in verse 9 of Luke chapter 2, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.'" And that is how God put together His gift to us. Not a knight in shining armor, but in this little baby. And the angel then is interrupted by a company of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." They heard it that night. It had never been heard before and will never be heard again at that spot again. So in verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." You notice there was no doubt. There was no unbelief. They had heard. They believed. They went. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered the things that were told them by the shepherds. You see, they didn't put into words their own believing, seeing. What they did is they simply described what was told to them in the very same words that it was told. They couldn't alter the wording at all because the gift that they were given was indescribable. That's why the birth of Christ is to be repeated in God's Word time after time after time. Because it's only when we understand God's Word and how He presents this indescribable gift to us that we can truly see it recorded in prophecy, in history, and as a mystery as well. God's indescribable gift to us is His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the other day, I was at the Mission Golf Club. I needed to practice, all right? My game is not what it really should be, and I felt I needed to practice. So I went up there Friday and took my clubs with me and pulled up to the parking lot, and I thought, there's nobody here. This is going to be nice. And all of a sudden, there was a convergence of cars from every direction, and the parking lot was full, like that. And people started getting out of the cars, and I thought to myself, they're not dressed like they're going to play golf. Who are these people? And then I saw someone get out that I recognized, and it was Mona Swain. Coast Hills Credit Union was having their annual Christmas luncheon and gift exchange. And they were having it at the club. So they went into the club, and Mona came over, and we said hi, and we chatted for just a moment, and I went down and practiced, and I'm not sure I got any better, but I was there about an hour and a half, and as I was walking back to my car, this flood of people was coming back out, And Mona came running over with this big smile on her face, and she said, I got to show you the gift that I got from the person that drew my name. And she shows me this framed picture. And it was a framed picture of she and Dave on their wedding day. Now, it wasn't a bride and groom in the typical bride and groom clothing, but it appeared to be after the reception, and they were in a car, and they were both looking out the same window. It's kind of like when you take a selfie, you got your cheeks up against each other. Well, that's the way they looked. And Mona hasn't aged a bit, I got to tell you. She looked great, and Dave has a big smile on his face, and they were going to go off on their honeymoon. But right next to the picture, within the frame, were the typed words of the gospel song that was sung at their wedding. How special is that? And when Mona brought it over to show me and describe to me what it was, tears were just coming down like this. And she said, you know, this is the most thoughtful gift that I have ever received. And as I left, I was thinking to myself, I remember reading something someone had written about a thoughtful gift that everyone can give to someone on Christmas. And so I want to close this morning with these thoughtful gifts that each one of us can give to someone who's hurt you. You can give forgiveness. If someone that disagrees with you, give patience. To a friend, give your heart. To every child, give a good example. To family, give prayers. To self, give God's word. To those in need, give Jesus. To Jesus, give you. And if we can help you do that this morning, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.